You're listening to the City Gospel Movement's podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world.
We believe God is already at work in your city. We're here to help you ask, what is God doing where I live, and how can I join in?
If you love your city, love the church, and believe God can do amazing things in your city, you're in the right place.
Let's get started.
New York Times wanted to find out why there was a club line around the block from a church on a Friday night. What was possibly happening inside the sanctuary?
Everybody, for joining us on the City Gospel Movement podcast. My name is Stephanie Weber, and we have Adam Durso from New York City in the house today.
Yep.
Adam is the executive director of Lead NYC. Adam also serves on both the New York City Mayor's Clergy Council and is on the ministry team at the Christian Cultural Center. Adam is a busy guy, and we're so excited to have a few minutes with him. You will not want to miss this podcast. Adam, thank you so much for joining us here on the City Gospel Movement podcast.
Oh, this is my honor and privilege. So excited to be with you and excited to be with all those city leaders from around the globe that are listening right now.
That's awesome. As you can tell, Adam has a little bit of enthusiasm and takes that with him everywhere he goes and is just a bigger than life personality. And I have to tell everybody listening today is right now as we're recording this, New York City just got a big snowstorm. And so Adam forced his kids to turn off their Wi-Fis. He called it a forced Sabbath, right, Adam?
Yeah, we've got a forced Sabbath going on over here in New York City. So as I look out my window, we've got snow on the ground, kids are home from school, and they're all blaming you, Stephanie.
Hey, I'll take it. 30 minutes of downtime with no technology, they'll survive. Well, Adam, I'm so excited that you're here, and I know so many people have been looking at New York City and that they're doing, and I would just love for you to give us just a little snapshot into who you are and kind of what landed you into doing this work in the City Gospel Movement space for New York City.
Yeah, I grew up as a pastor's kid. I was 8 and my dad became a senior pastor of the First Daughter Church that came out of the Brooklyn Tabernacle here in New York City. My dad's pastored for 35 years now, and when I was 19 years old and not serving the Lord, God grabbed a hold of my heart. My mom prayed and fasted for her son for 11 months. And when God grabbed a hold of me, I really began to believe God for young people, that God was going to save and change young people. We had 18 kids in our youth group, and that quickly grew in 2.5 years to be the largest youth group in New York City. We grew from 18 kids to 800 junior high school and high school students every Friday night. The New York Times wanted to find out why there was a club line around the block from a church on a Friday night. What was possibly happening inside the sanctuary? And when they started to do the research, they found out that the 83rd and 104 precincts from the New York Police Department in both Brooklyn and Queens could track crime rate dropping in direct proportion to the amount of young people that were coming in the room. And it just lit a fire inside of me. I began to think about every revival that I read about in history and how one of the marks of revival wasn't just what they experienced inside the four walls of a church, but what they were experiencing in the community, what God was doing in the surrounding areas. And so that became my passion. I was a youth pastor there for 12 years. I served as my dad's executive pastor simultaneously and served with my dad for a total of 20 years there. When the Palau team came to New York to do a huge evangelistic opportunity in Times Square and Radio City and Central Park, I was a vice chair on that committee and was super excited about what God was using the Palau Association to pull leaders together beyond their denominations, beyond their individual communities and ethnicities. You know, if New York is the melting pot, it should be represented in our gospel presentation. It should be represented on Sunday morning. And we saw that come together when the Palau team was here. And so after serving with my dad for 20 years, just believed that God wanted to use me to do something else in our city. And so as I was believing God and shared with Kevin and shared with Pastor A.R. Bernard, doors began to open where many of the city leaders here just felt like I was a son of the city, born and raised here in New York, pastored in Brooklyn and Queens my whole life. And they were saying, hey, what would it look like for Adam to help lead the charge to see nonprofit leaders, Christian marketplace leaders, pastors, and then the clergy advisory council of the mayor's office, Mayor de Blasio, come together to work towards something unique and great in New York City. And that's really how it's begun. The last 3 years have been a whirlwind, and I am incredibly excited for what's in front of us.
That is really awesome, Adam. You know, it's interesting when you talk about the line of kids that were out the door, and God gave you a glimpse of what is possible.
Yes.
This could actually be a thing. Like, we could rally the people in this community, and things could actually change because of that. How has that kind of fueled you as you think about even your tagline for Lead NYC of nurturing leaders and community for gospel transformation? How has that past kind of been filtering into what you want to see happen in NYC?
Yeah, I believe wholeheartedly that God gives us glimpses into what he could do. A.W. Tozer once said, God wants to do the impossible with man. It's a shame man wants to only do that which is possible. And so I think he shows us those moments. And if he showed us the whole picture, I think we'd freak out and leave and
we would just
be so overwhelmed. And we'd say, no, it can't be. But he shows us little pieces to motivate us to say, I'm calling you out. Deep calls on the deep. This is what I could do, Adam. And when I saw that line around the block, and when I heard that crime rate was dropping, and then I heard clubs were shutting down on Friday nights in our area, or Vibe magazine was putting a youth altar call in the backdrop of the table of contents with a magazine that had 50 Cent on the cover, I was just enthused to believe this is not just for here. This is a peek into what could be if people choose to believe him. And so that has really inspired me across the board to say, what could this look like if leaders really believed God for their city, for their area, were willing to work across their differences? We just finished the 29th annual Pastors Prayer Summit here in New York. It was my first year leading it. We had 250 plus pastors last week. And I've got to tell you, to see that many different ethnicities, that many different denominations, at the end of the day, the body of Christ is beautiful. And if we can just get past the stuff we don't agree about, we would realize there's far more that we do agree about that holds us together. And if we're willing to go past those things that seem to impede us, we'll wind up doing something great for the kingdom in our generation.
Amen. Well, I can feel the pastor coming out in you, the preacher.
Oh, absolutely.
This idea of this pastor network, 29 years of coming together. Talk about that history and that legacy. You know, we talk a lot about this when asked about the importance of unity in a city, and that really it's the bedrock that you can absolutely do things on. And so, you know, give us a glimpse into this 29 years of pastors coming together and kind of maybe even what feels new and exciting in this year.
Yeah, Dr. Mac Pierre, who is the founder of the New York City Leadership Center and Movement Day, was also the founder of Concert Prayer Greater New York, which started right in the heart of the crack epidemic in New York City. You're talking about the Bronx is burning. People were burning down homes and real estate because it was just cheaper to get the insurance payout than it was to try to figure out a way to get out from underneath mortgages that had been turned upside down. The city's on the brink of bankruptcy. Churches are just devastated by what's happening in our city, and leaders came together to begin to pray. And over 29 years, we've not only seen what God has done inside churches, but you think about New York City as one of the safest cities in America. You see murder rates that have dropped off the map. You look at what has happened here. Yes, I believe there were great political and policy decisions that were made by our mayors, but I do believe unashamedly and undoubtedly that people that came together to pray and believe God have absolutely seen the change in the fabric of New York City. And so what I get to experience now and what I get to live under the current dispensation, so to speak, is because there were people who sowed in tears. There were people that went before me and cried and wept and cried aloud to God to show up in New York, that now I get to live under years of people that sowed in tears so I could reap in joy. And so what we're seeing, I think, is the fulfillment of years and years and years of people praying together. When pastors and leaders begin to pray together, they start to build trust. When relationship equity and trust equity go up, they have the opportunity to work together. Now, if they jump to work together first, then the minute their thing they're doing ends, the relationship stops. But because pastors are building it on relationships that they've had, now they're doing ministry and the work and the things in their community as an overflow of what God is doing in their hearts and in their relationship. And now I get to be able to reap from those relationships. I'm 42 years old. Like I said, I'm a born and raised New Yorker. And to see pastors of the largest churches across our city actually willing to spend time together, actually willing to go away and pray for 48 hours together, to spend time just in believing God to do something collectively that is apart from their own specific church or neighborhood, boy, that is huge. And it's happening all over the five boroughs. It's happening in Long Island. It's happening in Southern Connecticut. It's happening in New Jersey. And it's spreading like wildfire here.
Yeah. You know, I've said it many times on this podcast, but, you know, our faith, this walk with God, should be absolutely thrilling. Like, we yes. should be seeing things and hearing things and experience things every day. And when you get those pastors together and they're getting a glimpse of a thrilling life in community.
Yes.
That's where, you know, I know God's already in that city and working, but look at what more would can happen, right?
Absolutely. You know, when leaders have a place where they can be vulnerable, where they can take off their armor, I think we've learned, if we haven't learned anything over the last 15, 20 years of just watching Christendom, it's that people with a lot of talent get to a place that their character can't sustain them. And when a leader doesn't have anywhere to be vulnerable, eventually they implode. Well, what we're doing is we're creating an atmosphere. All we're doing is creating a platform, a place where leaders can be together and be vulnerable and honest. And whether that's an opportunity like the Pastor's Prayer Summit that we do in January of every year, whether that's the 30 for 30 event that we do in June, we take away 30 of the most influential pastors for 30 hours in our city, and we just go spend time together. I've gotten it completely underwritten. We treat them like they deserve to be treated and just bless them and love on them. The only two rules are you can't come late or leave early, and you can't send anybody in your place. You've got to actually show up. And these leaders wound up going away last June and realized they spent more time together over the course of 2 days than they had in the previous 30 years combined. And when we did the survey, what we realized was that this group, these 35 pastors or so, represented over 250,000 congregants in the body of Christ in metropolitan New York City. Really tough to get 250,000 people anywhere. But if you can get 35 of the right leaders in the room sharing with each other, being open and vulnerable with each other, I think we can move the needle on some stuff.
Yeah, Adam, was that strategic in your thinking as far as, okay, if we have this many pastors from these large congregations, then we're reaching this many people. Was that kind of a, let's toss it out and see what happens, or really a strategic thought on who needs to be at the table?
Well, you know, after pastoring in New York for 23 years, I realized that there were very few places where pastors of large churches, influential churches, could get together, because even if they were in different areas, even if they had different constituencies or were part of different denominations, what I did learn was that most pastors of large churches have similar problems. They're dealing with similar issues. Some have already gotten past it and they're on the other side of that hurdle. Others are approaching that hurdle, whether it's the size of the building, the kind of just massive expense it is to pastor in a city like New York. You know, buildings are difficult. Everything costs more money here. And so when we were thinking about what would be an opportunity for these guys to get together, and not because we were getting them in a room to do something, but in a room to be with each other, this idea of 30 for 30 came up. And we stole the title from ESPN and their 30 for 30 specials and said, you know what, would it look like for us to go away? And I'm blessed because the pastors of the largest church in both New York and New Jersey are both very close to me. So my pastor, Pastor A.R. Bernard, who has been quoted by Time Magazine as one of the most influential African-Americans in my city, pastors of 45,000-member church, You know, he's very close to me. He's like a dad to me. He's a mentor. Dr. David Ireland, who's got the largest church in New Jersey, has been a mentor to me for the last 7-8 years and is a very close friend of mine. And so when those two guys said, no, we're willing to do it. We're willing to set aside the time to go be with the other pastors decided, you know what? Then I guess we have the time to do that too. And when they came away together, the response in relationship, the pulpit swaps that happened, the ability to be able to do some things, the stuff that happened afterwards has just been tremendous. So when we got to Movement Day last year and decided we were going to tackle the 10 most vulnerable zip codes and audit the impact of the faith-based community in metrics, all of a sudden we had the relational equity to do it.
Yeah. So I want to talk about the zip code idea in a second, but going back to the main pastors, you know, one of the things we hear a lot is a challenge is for city movement leaders to be able to engage these large pastors. Oftentimes they don't either have the time or they kind of almost have their own city movement within their churches because they're so large. What would you say to people who are struggling with trying to engage these larger city pastors?
Yeah, I think everything in the kingdom flows through relationship. And so don't lead in with an ask, lead in and building relationship. I found that every one of these pastors, no matter how large their congregations, no matter how big their budgets are, as I've built relationship with them, it's amazing the open doors that come along with that relationship. You know, Pastor Bernard says that relationships are the network for life. And so my job, as well as cultivating and stewarding my talent and my resources and my time, I'm to steward my relationships. And so I ensure and leverage my time with those pastors and spend time with them so that when it came to needing them to engage in an opportunity that was beyond just their specific network or circle, I saw their willingness based on the willingness that I had to come to the table and build relationship with them. And when the time came to ask them to chip in on some of the others, they were more than willing to step up and say, yeah, this is not just some random ask from a guy that they don't know. This is a son of the city that they have been in relationship with for many years that now we trust. We can let him in, and he's going to ensure that if he's asking us to be part of something, there's significant opportunity to influence the kingdom in our city.
Yeah, that's great. I love that. Don't lead in with an ask.
Yeah.
I think that's so critical.
I'll say this, not only don't lead with the ask, make sure the ask isn't so small that it's worth their time. They want to get involved in stuff that's bigger than the church they're already involved in. It's bigger than the budget they're already involved in. We saw that when Brother Luis Palau came here to New York, when there was an opportunity to do something on the Great Lawn in Central Park and to do an ask of guys, we saw people step up because it was an ask that was bigger than any one church could pull off on their own. And somebody's got to catalyze that.
Yeah. Yeah. You're the vision caster, right?
I mean,
I love that because if it's so great and it's so big, then we really do know it's from the Lord.
I'll say one more thing on that. You know, when I coach city leaders, I tell them, make sure you've thought it out too. You know, make sure you've built the relationship, make sure it's a big enough ask for them to get involved in, but make sure that when they have a question, that you've got some decent responses coming after it. So it's not like, well, what if this happens? Or what if this doesn't happen? Or what if I don't get involved? That all of a sudden the entire game plan crumbles. And so when you can leverage great relationship, a vision that's bigger than any one of us can do on our own, and then you really help to think it out strategically, and you've got some good assets brought to the table, I have seen over and over and over in a city that's as complicated as New York, 8.6 million people, swells to close to 20 million on the average workday, we're told. I'm telling you, those pastors and those city leaders will get involved and they will discern that this is a God thing.
That's fantastic.
Hey everyone, we hope you're enjoying the conversation. We want this podcast to be in the ears of as many people as possible, but we can't do this alone. Would you do us a big favor and write us a review on whichever podcast platform you prefer? It takes just a couple of minutes and makes a huge difference. We can't thank you enough.
All right, now talk to me about the zip codes. what's going on in the couple of zip codes that you've identified and going deep?
Yeah, so in 2017 was the first year I had the opportunity to lead Movement Day in New York City. And what we found was that in New York, Movement Days had happened. They had been great. They had happened here, but they weren't necessarily drawing New Yorkers. We weren't necessarily seeing New Yorkers come to the table. And so as a result of it, it was located in New York, but it wasn't New York-centric. It didn't feel like New York. And so in 2017, our opportunity was, how do we make this feel much more like New York and bring New Yorkers to the table and not just feel like an event that's located here, but it's by us and for us. And we saw 4 times more New Yorkers show up. 85%+ of the room is filled with New Yorkers, and it was tremendous. Could have done the same thing in 2018. But what we realized was just having more people in the room didn't mean greater influence. And we were going after influence. If we were really going to move the needle on some kingdom objectives across our city, we needed to do something different. And so we changed the game in 2018. We did invitation only. We did 100 tables of 4 people at every table with a facilitated discussion led by a guy named Mark Matlock, who I've got 20 years of relationship with. And we were going to talk about how we could move the needle in the 10 most vulnerable zip codes across New York City around 4 areas. How do we drop the New York City high school dropout rate? How do we figure out a way so more kids are graduating? Number 2, how do we figure out a way to improve math and reading scores of elementary students? We know that based on fourth grade math and reading scores, they're building prisons. What do we do to change that? Teen pregnancy rates. How do we lower teen pregnancy rates? We know that if a young girl gets pregnant, the likelihood that she's going to break the cycle of poverty, it just makes it that much more difficult. How do we lower teen pregnancy rates? And then number 4, we know that 85% of every kid locked up in a juvenile facility on any given night of the week comes from one of those 10 zip codes. And so what does it look like to measure that? What does it look like to rally the body of Christ, pastors, marketplace leaders, nonprofit leaders, and the city government to work together toward a shared language, a shared agenda, and then shared metrics? When we looked at some of the backbone organizations, we saw some great research coming out of Stanford University. All of the backbone organizations had those 3 areas. What we found was the Christian church is good on shared language. We can even be good on a shared agenda. What we haven't been good on is shared metrics, because we tell our story in stories. We tell testimonies, and that's great. I'm all for it. I mean, all my youth group days, I was going to tell you the story of how great it was based on this kid or this family or what happened here. What we realized was we needed some shared metrics, because the government and business leaders don't share ROI based on story. They share ROI based on metrics. And so we found a group called the Cinnamon Network, Matt Bird out of the UK, who had measured the faith-based impact, had done audits in 92 counties across the UK, to the point where on the front page of the London Times, it said, loving your neighbor is free, but in the UK, it's worth £500 million. £500 million. What? And what we realized was the government said if the church wasn't doing what it was doing, it would cost us more than £500 million to replicate in those communities. And so what we did at Movement Day last October was to gather those leaders. We had actually figured out a way to get marketplace leaders and pastors, nonprofits, and city government in the room to have this discussion, and began a trajectory over the next 5 years to launch 2 new zip codes every year and track the previous zip codes that have been launched around this audit system. And so we're right now in the middle of that. We are launching audits in the first 2 most vulnerable zip codes in Washington Heights, Manhattan, and East New York, Brooklyn, specifically around the impact of the faith-based community in those areas. We're already on the ground working with leaders in those regions. The start of this was because of how much work New York City served, because of the Palau Association had done here in New York, and left for us to be able to pick up the baton from where they handed it to us. Was we had churches and pastors that were already praying together in these areas. They were already meeting collaboratively to pray and believe God. Some of them were already serving in these communities. We were just coming along behind them and saying, hey, what if we could measure this? What if we could tell a better story? What if we could do it not in isolation, but really move the needle on these areas and these zip codes? And it has been like wildfire here. We finally have something that people are looking at and saying, hey, we got to Movement Day in New York City. We got in the room, and now it's not just about getting in the room to feel good. It's not just about what we could hypothetically do or be vision casted to do. Now we've actually got something that we can measure and do together and then track along over the next 5 to 10 years. We think the results are going to be astonishing.
Yeah. So what's the rollout of those results?
Yeah. So we will do audits this spring, starting in March, in both of those zip codes. And we should have results by the end of June that'll tell us the ground zero, the current status of the faith-based impact, both in Washington Heights and East New York. Then we'll be working with our partners in those areas. Some are national partnerships, some are much more local, with groups that are doing mentoring, groups that are stopping the revolving door in juvenile justice and in the juvie facilities, and be able to report back at Movement Day next year, October, to say, this is where we were at ground zero. This is where we're currently tracking. We're working with the mayor's office. We're working with the strength of ministries that are already in those areas, whether they're nonprofit or churches, and then being able to continue to tell the story year in and year out about how we're moving the needle. Now, we understand that of those big four areas, some are going to be more pressing in one zip code or another. So we know that the largest juvenile facility in New York City is in East New York, Brooklyn. We know that's going to be a point of major contact for us. We want to decrease the just the re-enrollment rate, that we know these kids are basically coming out after a day and going right back in. If we can decrease that from anywhere from 2 to 4% each year over the next 5 years, we can make a major dent in the kids that are winding up right there in juvie toward getting their GED, breaking the cycle of poverty, getting connected with a local church, mentoring, and seeing the progress made on that end. We know that in Washington Heights, the mentoring facilities that are up there, the opportunity that we have in some of the junior high schools and high schools with Young Life and some of the other churches that are Viva Uptown and others that were working with New York City Serve and now are continuing to work with us, we have an opportunity through mentorship to really change the trajectory of the dropout rate in Washington Heights. We know it may be different from zip code to zip code, so we're not stuck to any one, you know, just cookie cutter, this is the way it's got to be. But we also are determined to really track the ROI so that on the back end of it, we're not just telling the stories and, boy, this was great, and look at Bobby and look at Susie, but let's really tell we moved the needle by this X number of percentage points. This is how many kids that represents. This is how many are on a cycle to break the trajectory of cyclical poverty in their area through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen, brother.
I'm sorry. I got a little passionate there. I ramped it up. I mean, I didn't know if you knew I could ramp it up even another notch, but I'm going for it right now.
You know, and they always say God wants you to take to the next thing. Like you,
absolutely.
Here we go.
Yep.
No, I think it's fantastic. It's what our industry, if you will, needs. Like we have got to come up with methodology of measuring the impact so that we can go and do even more and even greater things, right? Are you going to be posting some of these things for people to be able to see on lead.nyc's website?
Absolutely. So we're working right now on a document that kind of is explaining the trajectory we're on so that other cities can be able to look at it and take what they saw. I mean, like I said, you know, Stanford was part of our learning curve, our learning process. And so we started to look at the study they had done around, you know, backbone organizations and what the metrics were and what shared language and shared agenda really looked like. So we'll be hosting that at the Lead NYC website. We'll be able to share that with our friends and partners around the country. Our hope is that after this October, we'll continue to be able to host some things on a national level that'll just be able to share, hey, this is where we are on the journey. We're not saying we've figured it all out. We're not saying we've fixed it. We're just saying this is where we are on the journey, and we think other leaders can learn from it, participate in it, and really begin to spark something in their city. And for us, it's not just a year-to-year thing now. Now it's not just about Movement Day as a destination. Movement Day now becomes a launching pad and a runway for us to have a 10-year journey and discussion around what it would really look like to come back and celebrate the, you know, just measured success of what the gospel is doing in a specific area.
Yeah. No, I think it's great because, you know, here's the thing is you just got to try stuff, right?
Yeah.
You have to be willing to fail, but you've got to be willing to try things and to take things to new levels of sophistication and effort. So I think it's fantastic. If you want to kind of watch what they're doing. Lead.nyc is the website, and I'm excited to kind of follow. Lastly, Adam, I want to talk a little bit about, I know some changes for in your organization as just adding a person, a headcount in the space of evangelism. I would love to just hear your thoughts on that briefly about why add that headcount, and what are you hoping for out of that person, and how they'll kind of affect your movement there.
You know, I think what's happened is in our attempt to want to go outside our four walls and impact social justice issues and deal with issues of poverty and all the things I just shared with you that I believe completely come out of the heart of God, sometimes we've left behind the gospel in that process.
Yeah.
And so I'm not looking to just be another social institution. I want our impact to be social justice related. I want them to be able to measure the impact of the gospel in lives changed outside our buildings. But I want it to be clearly identified as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've just had some opportunities here to take on some evangelistic opportunities. I met with the New York Mets yesterday, and they just asked us to take over Faith and Family Day at Citi Field this year, May 25th. And so we're going to be able to.
Well, I think I'll have to think about that.
Well, and especially I'm a Queens guy. So, you know, I was growing up around the 86 Mets the last time we won the World Series here. So as much as I've got an affinity for some of the Yankee players, and I do, and I love them, and I do have a special place in my heart for the Mets. And so when we're talking about the opportunity to share the gospel, you know, as part of our outreach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of what Jesus can do in a life and a family and change their trajectory, I don't want to bypass that. I don't want to miss that opportunity. And so all the other things are great. We're going to keep it moving on all the other fronts that we're doing and all the things that we're involved in. But we want to make sure the proclamation of the gospel is right at the front and center of what we're doing across the board. And I think we've seen you guys model that. It's been a great learning for us. To watch Kevin and Andrew and Brother Luis kind of navigate both the proclamation side when you guys were here and the New York City serve, how do we serve and minister to the disenfranchised and the neglected. And so as we've watched you, we're learning and stealing some of those things from your end and making sure we input it into the roles here.
Well, Adam, that's awesome. I'm excited to see just how God uses that and the exciting things that he wants to do, continue to do, and changing the hearts of people in New York. Adam, it's so fun to talk to you. Like always, so fun to talk to you. I'm so glad New York City has you and your energy and your passion and the way God has just brought you through your life journey for such a time as this. So thank you for sharing your enthusiasm, your stories, your passion, your vision with all of us here on the City Gospel Movement podcast.
Oh, it's been my honor. Thank you so much for having me.
It's pretty hard to miss Adam's passion for church unity in New York City. As we've spoken with nearly 300 city movement leaders, we've recognized church unity as the most important foundation for strong gospel movements. We want to let you know of a resource to help build strong church unity in your city, which you can find at citygospelmovements.org. The resource is called 5 Must-Have Ingredients for Strong Church Unity. We outline 5 of the key attitudes that are present in city after city with strong church unity. Again, it's called 5 Must-Have Ingredients for Strong Church Unity. Access this PDF on citygospelmovements.org. If you benefited at all from this podcast episode, spread the love by taking a screenshot and sharing your pic on social media using the hashtag #CityGospelMovements. Personal recommendations are everything when considering a new resource. Your screenshot helps your friends know they should check out the City Gospel Movements podcast. And hey, you may even realize there are more people than you thought interested in city transformation.
And if you have topics or questions you'd like us to focus on in future podcasts, let us know by going to citygospelmovements.org. We want to hear from you. Thank you for listening to the City Gospel Movements podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world. For more resources, show notes, and to get connected to gospel movements around the globe, visit citygospelmovements.org. That's citygospelmovements.org. Keep believing in what God can do in your city.